You're listening to the ministry of Potter's House Church Wandsworth, a Christian Pentecostal church based in South London, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our call is to reach the lost, make disciples, and plant churches. For more information on who we are and what we do, visit us at phcwandsworth.co.uk.
Amen. We want to go deeper into the word. So let's jump straight into this. Philippians 1:21. The Bible says, For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Let's pray. Father, we just ask you right now for your grace and your mercy. I pray, Father, that your spirit be here. We have no confidence, Lord God, in anything, Lord, other than your spirit, other than your word. I pray, Father, that you would just bring revelation to us about this subject of heaven. Let it change the way that we live our lives. Let it be energizing to our evangelism and our witness, Father, and our consecration. Father, I pray that you would use this service. And all God's people said,
Amen.
We are speaking about heaven. We preached on it on Sunday, and so we said, you know, we want to do kind of a Bible study type of flavor and talk about what we've gone over. And a few of the things I said is that an incorrect perspective of heaven makes us weak. It makes us weak because if your perspective about heaven is not strong and compelling and desirable, then your whole persona and Christian life is going to lack strength. It's going to lack the strength that it needs. And so one of the things that we were saying, this is why this is a very serious subject. Now, where are we getting our perspective from? Are we getting our perspective about heaven from culture or from the Bible? Most of us, when we think of heaven, we think only of these things. It's going to be like just clouds. That's what we think about. There's going to be harps, you know, this type of things, and these pearly gates. Now, these things are in the Bible, but the Bible doesn't say that all of heaven is going to be like this. And so what people have done is picked out these few things that the scripture mentions, and they've built this whole profile of heaven. And the reality is, how many know, to most of us, that's not really appealing. Is there anybody here that really finds that appealing, to spend eternity sitting on a cloud playing a harp? Is that what who's thinking of that all day? And, you know, especially for anything for eternity almost makes it seem boring. How many know that? Once it's for eternity. So, and even that for a day would be boring. So, we know that there must be more to it than that. And so, to many of us, what heaven is, this is what heaven is to many of us. Heaven is somewhere where basically we know we should want to go to heaven because we don't want to go to the other place. How many know that's like most of us, like fire insurance? I don't want to go to the other place, so, you know, I'm going to go heaven. But really and truly, we should want to go to heaven more than we even think about the other place. You know, it's not the case of, you know, it's this is the best of the world. You know, it shouldn't be like that. How many know, and I read in a book and a guy was talking about this. How many know, doesn't matter how much you eat dirt as a human, you're never going to like it? How many know that? You're never going to grow an appetite for dirt. You're never. Because why? Because you wasn't made to consume dirt. You wasn't made for it. So it doesn't matter how much you eat, you're never going to actually want it. The same is when we think about what the world has told us about heaven, is that you're going to go to this place which is inhuman, where you become disembodied and basically you become a ghost. And really and truly, the Bible says that God made us, and when he made us, he breathed into Adam. How many know he made him a body first? He made Adam a body out of the dust. Then he breathed into him. And then Adam became a living soul when he actually was combined with his body and his soul. And that is a human. That's what he is. And so to be disembodied or to be out of your body or to be a ghost is never appealing. It will never be appealing to us. But how many know heaven? The whole point of Jesus telling us about heaven is for us to be energized about it. We should be energized about heaven. Otherwise, if it was something that we would never like, Jesus could have just said, listen, you don't want to go hell, so live for me. And the other place, don't worry about it. But you're not going to go hell. But that's not what he did. He starts to speak about heaven. Much of the book of Revelation is about heaven. Many passages in Isaiah are about heaven. And so in our text, think about this. Paul says, I'm hard pressed between the two. He says, to die is gain. I have not yet heard anybody really say that. And I really believe that they meant it. Like, to die is gain. How many know what gain is? You've gained something. You've gained an advantage. Paul was like, if I die, I've won. I've gained. Now, I don't show our hands, but some of you here, you may be scared to die. You're scared. Now, I know, obviously, how many know there should be a healthy fear of death, you know? You just cross the road, you don't, you know. We're not saying that. That's not wisdom or spirituality. That's another thing. But what we're talking about is having a desire. Look at what he says in the text. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Don't show hands. But how many of you here that you're a Christian, you've been living for Jesus, but inside of you there is a desire to depart? I don't think that's happening nowadays. I don't think many Christians actually desire to depart anymore. I think many Christians are like, no, I want God to bless me here. And now, I think that now is where really I need to get the best of the best. And so this is how Paul puts it. He says, no, I desire to depart. And he says, and be with Christ, which is far better. And he's saying far better than anything this world can offer. And so, okay, we're gonna start to get into some deeper scriptures. I was gonna open for questions, but let's leave that. We're gonna open for questions afterwards. Let me give you some more meat before we take some questions. The reality is, let's get down to what we're talking about here. Is that how many know God made us? How many of you believe that? Amen. We didn't come from no monkey. I didn't come from a monkey anyway. And so Jesus came to restore us to what we had before sin. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, the Bible says, and so it was written, the first Adam, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, who's the last Adam? Anybody? Jesus. Listen, if we ask you questions in church, you say Jesus, you're more than likely going to get it right. So just stick with that. If you get it wrong, no worries. It was a good name to say it, and the demons tremble when you said it. The last Adam. So think about this now. The Bible describes we have a first Adam, and Jesus is the last Adam. See, the first Adam ruined everything. The last Adam is bringing us back to what Adam, the first Adam, ruined. This is why it's called the last Adam. Man sold us out. That's why God had to become a man to purchase us back. He had to redeem. If you've ever read the book of Ruth, and you know about Boaz and the kinsman redeemer, someone of the family had to redeem what was out, what was lost. The Bible's showing us there's a law here, in just like how Adam sold us over. It was a man that lost it. God, all throughout ages, said, okay, I'm going to create a covenant with you and me, with God and man. Every time God started this covenant, we'd always blow it. We'd always lose it. When you look through all of the Old Testament, nobody's perfect until God says, you know what? This covenant, I'm going to make it with myself, but I'm going to basically come and fulfill your side of it. So God, this is a wonderful deal. How many know God is a good God? That God makes a deal with us and says, listen, if you live right, then I'll save you. If you live right, I'll save you. And you can't live right. So he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to come over here and be you, live right. And then basically I'm blessing you because I lived for you. How many know that's good? That's a deal. And so if you ain't saved today, get saved. Amen. So someone say, just get saved. Amen. That might be for somebody here. Who knows? We could think you was and you weren't. And we'll see tonight. Amen. Okay, so the Bible describes Jesus as the last Adam. And so let me tell you this now. Heaven, eternity is where we're going to have a new body. There's going to be a new earth and it's going to be a new heaven. That is what is going to happen in eternity. And so it is a little bit more complex than just saying, are you going to heaven? And so Romans 8 verse 18, if we could get that up. Romans 8 verse 18. I'm going to read this and then we're going to go through it. Have we got it? Yep, you got it. Okay, there you go. This is what Paul says. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. This is very simple. He says, right now you're going through some struggles, some trials, some struggles, maybe sickness, maybe in your body, maybe in your family, maybe in your finances, maybe, I don't know what your struggle is, but you could be going through a struggle right now. Paul says, he said, it's not worthy to be compared. He says, listen, you're going through a struggle, but at the end, there's going to be this thing. I saw this interview of the two people that are boxing this weekend. Conor McGregor and who's the other guy? Mayweather. There you go. Mayweather is making $350 million. $350 million. Listen, I'd get in the ring. Have you know, I would get in the ring. Listen, Eva, I would get in the ring and I'd last. I don't know how long I'd last. But I reckon I could last. And then when I'd come out, I'd say, listen. They'd be like, hey, you got knocked out. And I said, that knockout ain't worthy to be compared with this $300 million in my pocket. This is what he's talking about. He says, what you're going through right now, the battle you're going through right now, will not be worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. But this is what I want you to home in on. He says, revealed in us. See, it's already in you. If you're a saint today, it's already in you. 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 If you're a saint, it's already in you, but it hasn't been revealed. That's why you don't feel, that's why the devil can lie to you about who you are. That's why the devil can lie to you about where you are. That's why the devil can say these things about you and you believe it and you get depressed and you get downcast and you get confused and you start to even think that the world has something better to offer you. Listen, what's in you is far better than the world can ever, 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 ever give. But it just hasn't been revealed yet. Look at someone say, it just hasn't been revealed. Revealed. Yeah, that's how you say it. Next. He says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. This is what it says, is all of creation is waiting to see what we're going to become. Every molecule, every tiny, no matter how small it is, how big it is, every proton, neutron, electrons that are going around it, the quarks that actually make them. And if there is such thing as string theory, every string is eagerly anticipating what's going to be revealed in us. Why? Why is that? For the creation was subject to futility. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Basically, what it's saying is, when Adam sinned, sin entered into all of creation. So now, this is why there is earthquakes. This is why there is meteorites. This is why there's problems. This is why there's decay and the law of entropy in the universe. This is why it is, because we sinned, even to the farthest, 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 farthest part of the universe. Decay has set in. Decay has set in. Everything is in a state of decay. They have not yet found a planet or a star or any matter in the universe that is not decaying. And they won't, because it was all created by God. And the Bible says, when we sinned, all of creation was affected. Next. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. When in eternity, when we get our new resurrected bodies, all of creation will be rejuvenated. He says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And he says that it groans, waiting. Everything is groaning. Everything is saying within itself, listen, we want to be what God originally designed us to be. Next one. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. See, God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And he's going to give us a new body. And the reason why I'm pressing this point is to say that we're not just going to be floating in heaven like ghosts. He's going to recreate everything for us. Revelation 21 verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Let's go a bit further and then we'll open for questions. So hold your questions. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1. Again, we'll go through this a little bit. Okay, for we know that in our earthly house, this tent is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He's saying that when he talks about the house, he's talking about your body. He's talking about the house for the soul and the spirit. And so what he says here, he says that we know that if our earthly house, how many know this is our earthly house? How many, you're in your earthly house right now? Amen. If you're not there, don't tell us because we don't want to know where you are. And he says this tent, see, he uses the word tent to describe it because it's a temporary. It's a song. this tent is temporary. Yeah, temporal. There you go. That's a better word, temporal. And so I hope it's better. And then he says, for we have a building. How many know a building is better than a tent? A building is better than a tent. And so what he's saying is that in us, we want something more fulfilling, more substantial. Next one. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. So you're not just going to be, and again, he's not just talking about like being, you know, butt naked, like just, you know, physically naked. He's talking about that you're not going to be without a body. How many know you, nobody wants to live without a body? Just, that nobody wants that. That's not what it is. Okay, next one. For we who are in this tent groan, being burden, not because we want to be unclothed, not because we want to be out of the body, but further clothed with that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Mortality is how obviously the temporal life. Next slide. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Next one. Pretty self-explanatory. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased. Rather, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Was there one more? Okay, that's it. And so, think about this now. The Bible is saying that we want, as Christians, there's something about us that groans within us and says there's more. How many know that's so true? And the problem is that we're trying to fulfill that more with more of life now. But we can't. We're trying to fulfill this thing with more. And the world has learned that there's a hunger that it can't fill. So what the world does is it keeps making new things. It keeps making new things, and we keep believing that the new thing, the next thing, okay, the next thing, all right, the next thing then, or okay, not this one, but the next thing is going to fulfill me. But really what you yearn for is eternity. What you're yearning for is an eternal body, not this temporal body, not this tent. How many know if you lived in a tent, you would be thinking, I hope to get a house one day. Listen, if it started right now, you could maybe survive in a tent. But listen, come September, October, November, December, you're going to start wanting you at a house. Amen. And so this is what he's saying. He's like, right now, you realize that there's a body. Now, let me use an analogy with that. Sometimes God has to allow you to go through the winter so that you stop loving your tent. Some of you are like, oh, I'm going through this. Yeah, Christians have to go through some winters so that they will stop loving their tent. Because some of you have done well with your tent. Woo, your tent looks beautiful. You've built up your tent. You've beautified your tent. Yeah, your tent looks fine. But the reality is, listen, when you start to go, how many know when you start to go for some trials, it just like, boy, listen, heaven's looking good right now. That's how it is. And so God has to allow us to go through. That's why he says, listen, the struggles of this life are not worthy to be compared. Okay, let's stop then if there's any questions. You got the mics? If you've got a question, lift up your hand. Any questions? Okay, any questions here? None. Any questions there? None. Okay. Ah, Professor.
Pastor, just a quick one. You mentioned there will be a new heaven and a new earth.
Yes.
John 14 that you mentioned on Sunday.
Yes.
Says Jesus said he's going to prepare a place for us.
Yes.
In heaven, and he'll come back and get us.
Yes.
So what happens to the new heaven and new earth? Who lives there? So are we living in the new earth, or are we living in the new heaven?
We will live in the new earth.
Yeah.
We will live in the new earth. Mm-hmm. And so the Bible says that the new Jerusalem is going to come down in the book of Revelation. And so the promise of God is that we're going to basically that he's going to live with us here. He's going to come down in here. And so from the perspective of how he's preparing it, I don't know how he's preparing it now, but the Bible shows us that we're going to have bodies. Mm-hmm. And so it's safe to say, and as we look at it, because really we're only seeing certain people in heaven. Mm-hmm. Not that we're not Jehovah's Witnesses now.
Yeah.
If you've ever seen Jehovah's Witnesses. But let me tell you this now. Jehovah's Witnesses got a lot of things twisted. But the one thing is that they've got right. The one thing that they kind of have half a quarter right is when they speak about being on earth. Mm-hmm. And I believe, yeah, we will be here on earth.
Okay. So so who actually stays in heaven?
Well, the Bible speaks about that there are those of the those that were martyred. You have the 144,000, but as I see it, as we see it in the scriptures, we are going to be on earth. We are going to be on earth. We may be able to go up there. I don't know, but God is coming down to be with us because the Jerusalem it comes down, and so he's going to be with us. Good question. Anybody else? Yes.
Okay, so last week you said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Yes.
Present with the Lord where?
Well, at this point, if you was to die now, we believe you would go to heaven and you would be with the Lord, but you would not have your new body yet. You would be with the Lord, but you wouldn't have your resurrected body yet until the resurrection has happened. So you're going to be with the Lord, you'd be with him in heaven, but there isn't a new earth yet, and so you haven't been resurrected yet.
So what about in the case of the rapture, being caught up, we're going where? Heaven?
The rapture, well, the Bible says that, so let's think about this now. From the perspective of the rapture, that is like the resurrection. And so if we're still around in the rapture, we would go up to be with the Lord. And that is really the resurrection, because the new bodies, the Bible says, in a twinkling of an eye, the mortality puts on immortality. So that is the resurrection. So if you're still alive, if we're still alive, you receive your body. That is the resurrection. But if you die before the rapture, you would go to be with the Lord, waiting for the resurrection, waiting for the rapture. So we'd all come at the same time. Yes.
Hello. Could you explain more about the 144,000? Like, is it a select group?
They're just Jews that had no Jews that hadn't touched women. So they're just from the Jews. So if you read Revelation 7, I believe it is, and maybe 14, it speaks about 144,000. God has selected, basically, God has not done away with the Jews. If you read in Romans 9, he speaks about he's not done away with the Jews. And so, in the end, God has reserved 144,000, and basically 1,200 from each tribe. And so he's got all of these Jews together, and they've not known women, and they haven't drunk wine, I believe it was, and they haven't done that. And so these are the people. They're just for him. They're basically for him. They're only Jews. They're only Jews. Then after, if you read, because some people will say, oh, they're the only people that can be saved. If you read further on after that scripture, it says, then I saw a number which could not be numbered of all nations. So that's just God's doing, you know, God likes to do his own little thing there. So that's God just doing his own little thing, but that's not to do with us. Because, you know, unless you're a Jew here and you haven't touched a woman, and you might be one of those, I don't know. But I can't be one of those. Definitely can't be one of those. Because I'm not a Jew. Why are you laughing? Okay, anybody else? One more and then we'll move on. Okay, Nadine.
So, Pastor, when we go to heaven, I was just sitting here talking with Hannah. Are we gonna remember like those that have made heaven, and what about those that haven't kind of made heaven their home? Will we know each other by name?
I believe we will know each other. I believe we will know each other. The reason why I say that is that when we look at the rich man and Lazarus, they knew each other. They could recognize. Not only that, it's gonna be you. If we erase all your memories, then it's not you. He might have just made a new you. Actually, he might as well just made a new Adam and just destroyed the old Adam. And so it is going to be, I believe we're going to know one another. Good question. What about, how are we going to enjoy heaven when there are people that we know that have gone to hell? I believe, the Bible just say that God would wipe away every tear. But I also believe that when the Bible says, when we see him, we will be like him. And when we see him and we're fully redeemed and we're glorified, basically, we understand there's stages of salvation. There's justification, sanctification, glorification. Glorification is when you're going to be perfect. That won't happen until you go to be with him. And at that point, we're going to understand hell, righteousness, sin, and heaven. We'll understand it. We'll agree with him. We'll agree with him. Right now, we're looking at things from the wrong side. So even we can never, I don't think anybody here can fully appreciate hell and judgment and righteousness. And I think we believe it. I believe it 150%. It does show me that God is serious. That's how holy God. If you have a problem with hell, then really you don't have a problem with hell, you have a problem with God, because you don't realize how holy God is. You have a problem with his holiness. But yeah, I believe that we will recognize one another and see one another, because from the rich man and Lazarus, and also with Jesus. You know, the Bible says that Jesus, when Jesus was in his resurrected body, Jesus actually had a resurrected body. How many of you know that? Yeah, and so Jesus' resurrected body could eat. Jesus' resurrected body could be touched. Jesus' resurrected body was preparing fish for the disciples. Remember that? On the beach when they went back fishing. And Peter jumped in with his Speedos. It says that. Not Speedos, but it did say that. He took his outer garments off and he dived in naked. It does say that. And so they recognized it was Jesus. Now, the Bible just said that there was points where God had kind of, you know, for a specific reason, when he was walking with them in the end of Luke along the Emmaus Road, and they didn't recognize him. But if you read it in its context, it kind of like God was revealed, God was shielding them so he could teach them a little lesson, and then he revealed himself. So it wasn't like they didn't recognize him. So, yeah, I think there's something about us that's going to be recognizable. How that is, I don't know. I don't know fully, but yeah, I do believe we are going to be who we are, because if you erase my memories and you erase who I am, then it's not me. Okay. We said the one more. Okay, let's move on. Think about this now. So here we have a new heaven, a new earth, and God brings it back to paradise. We spoke about on Sunday that Adam actually had, you know, he was doing things. He wasn't just you know, waiting about. He was productive. And when we said maybe that, you know, and this is speculation, so you don't have to believe this, forget this, but I'm just trying to help you to connect the dots and think broader when you look at the scriptures, is that it's not to say that in the new earth with the new body that we won't actually be doing things and have responsibilities and be creative. And think about it now. The creativeness of man is not sin. That's because God has put that in us. How many know that? That God is creative. Elohim is created. In the beginning, Elohim created. God is a creative God. And so in heaven, people could be in eternity, people could be writing songs, people could be engineering things, people could be doing things. And so the beauty of it is now there is no death and there is no sin to restrict us. Everything is, we can basically be the best we can be in God. Think about that. The best you can be in God. The thing in you, maybe in this life you didn't get a chance to be and to do what you felt you could really do. And you don't have to be sad as a Christian, because listen, when you get to the other side, maybe God has put that in you and designed you, and then we're going to see how this thing plays out. The reason why I say it like that is because people that don't understand it like that, they become very discouraged and they're trying to squeeze everything into this life. Think about this now. Sin and death is really unnatural. It's so unnatural. That's why when people die, it doesn't matter. We all know we're going to die? But until you experience somebody dying close to you, that's when you really realize it. Being a pastor, seeing people and walking them through grief, and friends of mine and people I care about, and seeing this, I'm like, because it's just not natural to us. It's not natural. It's not the way God designed it. And think, here you had all of eternity with God, so Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Trinity, in union, relationship, as angels, and then God creates creation, and then man sins, and then we have this season of sin and death and destruction, and then it's going to end, and then we've got all of eternity again with God. And so when you look at it, sin is actually a tiny part of creation. It's not... It's a tiny part, sin and death. It's a tiny part of God's plan, or what's happened to God's plan. Let me start to wind this down. When we have a true understanding of heaven, it helps us, because the older you get, the happier you can get. How many know that's true? The older you get, the happier you can get if you understand heaven. See, let me say this now. Say this is my life over here. This is my life over here. And so, we'll pick this bucket. We can all see this bucket? Okay, so this is my life. This is my treasure. All my little things in there, my bucket list. All the things I want to do, places I want to go, things I want to achieve. And so this is there. And so the older I get, sometimes, how many know it's like we're moving further and further away from the things that we love? Like, how many know if I wanted to be a Formula One driver, how many know that's not going to happen now? That's not going to happen now. Maybe some of you wanted to play in the Premiership. Listen, maybe it's okay if you're young. But listen, if you're 40, if that's Roger's dream, that might be. He's in the same boat as me. He's in the same boat as me. And so there are still some things I can achieve. But it's like I'm moving further and further from my goals and my dreams and things. And then even my loved ones, my family, I know one day I'm going to die and leave them. I've always said the hardest thing about marriage is to think probably one of you is going to die first. That's the hardest thing. If you got a good marriage, amen. I'm just putting it out there. But think about this now. Don't worry, I'll put this back, ushers. Let's say that I'm thinking that in heaven, I'm going to have the time of my life. That's where life really begins. So think about this now. As I'm getting older, I'm getting closer to the things I want. I'm actually happier, because I'm like, soon. This is why Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. This is why Paul says, I'm in a kind of a jam at the moment because I want to edify the church and see people get saved, but there's something in me that just wants to be where God has made me to be. And so the older you get, actually, this is why Jesus says, do not store up all your riches here. Put your riches here. Because he's not saying that you're wicked. But what he's saying is this is going to help you a lot more. This is how life is. And so when you understand heaven and you have a correct response for heaven, it really does help you more. And you realize I don't have to do everything now. Let me run through some things quickly. Heaven is going to be a place of reunions. This is why you want to get as much as your family saved as possible, so that you can spend eternity with them. Listen, I want to see you all in heaven, man. I want to spend all the time with you in heaven. Listen, I don't get to, you know, the bigger the church gets, you just don't get to spend time with everybody anymore. But in heaven, listen, if you're here right now, Pastor, don't talk to me. Listen, just make it. We can have a good 1,000-year conversation. Amen. You don't need no counseling or nothing. And if you've got any questions, I say, I don't know. Let's go ask Jesus. Hey, Jesus. It's going to be a place of reunion. Get your family saved. Get your friends saved. Get people saved. Heaven, when you understand heaven, it gives you endurance. I spoke about, you know, the struggles of this life are not worthy to be compared. It also gives you an understanding. I didn't give them this scripture, but let me read this quickly. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Therefore, do not lose heart, even though the outward man is perishing. Your inward man is being renewed day by day. For the light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look on the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He says, don't lose heart, because you understand that the struggle you're going through right now is working something in you that's going to be glorified in eternity. How many know Easter Sunday, there is a Friday before the Easter Sunday, and what do we call it? Good Friday, yes? Okay, now Easter Sunday, there's another word we say, people use it. Resurrection Sunday. Okay, so if Jesus resurrected on Sunday, what happened to him on Friday? Okay, think about this now. The Son of God, the purest, holiest, kindest, most loving being, was brutally murdered, and we call it what? How can you call it good? How can you call it good? Imagine we was there. Imagine we went back in time. We're in a time machine. We got out. And so we're here. We're walking around. We see the disciples. They're looking at Jesus dying on the cross. And it is finished. He's covered in blood. And we're like, this is Good Friday. You blasphemer. You heathen. No, we're Christians. We follow him. What? How can this be good? No, the reason why we call it good is we've seen what it did later on. That's why we call it Good Friday. At the time, it didn't look good. But we have the hindsight now to look back and say it was good. The scripture says, he says, listen, right now you're going through afflictions and you're going through trials and troubles. But he says, in eternity, you're going to understand that this problem was working out a far more weight of glory. This is why it says in Romans 8 that we know that all things work together for the good. Now, is this what you're going for right now? If we said it was good, you'd be like, this ain't good. In eternity, when you understand heaven, you'll look back and say, this was good for me. This was good for me. But what a understanding of eternity does, even right now, you can be going through your trial and throw your mind forward to heaven and let your mind come. When we don't want no, you know, time. Anyway, and then you come back and you say to yourself, you know what? This is good for me. What I'm going through right now, this is good for me because I understand eternity. See, those that don't understand eternity in this place, you'll never be able to say this is good for me. You're just like, this is bad, this is bad, this is bad, this is bad, this is bad. And you're going to have more bad days than good days. And the final thing we said, we're going to be with Jesus. I made the analogy about a child being spoken to about a billionaire lifestyle. And the child replies, you told me all the things that I could buy and the places I could go, but you didn't mention Happy Meals. And we'd be like, listen, if you're a billionaire, you don't want Happy Meals. The child doesn't understand. The child is like, no, I love Happy Meals right now. When I see those golden arcs, I just want Happy Meals. Of course it's happy. It makes you happy. It's called happy. If I want to be happy as a billionaire, I'm going to want Happy Meals. As a billionaire, there's far greater things. Can I tell you today, when you're with Jesus, it's going to be far greater than any Happy Meal that this world can offer you. Anything this world can offer you. John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Put your trust in Jesus, that he's going to take you to this place. I got saved at 21. Sorry, 22. 22. 44. It's gone like that. Literally, it's gone like that. We've been here 10 years. It's gone like that. 10 years. The next 10 years is going to go quicker than the first. How many are starting to realize that the years get quicker? Speeding up, man. The next 20 years of salvation is going to go like that. And before I know it, old and frail, ready to go home, hopefully. You as well. You as well. Live for Jesus. Make a decision. Put heaven every day. Put that into your prayer life. God, make heaven real to me. God, give me revelation about heaven. Read your Bible. Do your own study in your own time. It will lift your spirit. It will help you. It will strengthen you. It will give you what you need. Don't just accept Jesus for fire insurance. I just don't want to go hell. People that are like that, they never make it. They just can't make it. Because really and truly, hell is not that real to us either. Come on, let's be honest. If it was that real, you wouldn't have sinned. Since you've been saved. Let's keep it real. If hell was that real, you wouldn't even look to that. Anyway, I'm digressing. But let's pray. God, heaven, have it in my heart. I want every head bowed, every eye closed.
We hope you've been blessed, edified and challenged by the sermon to reach the lost and make disciples. For more information on what we do and who we are, visit us at phcwandsworth.co.uk.